Turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 21. We'll read the first three verses and verse 8. Consider verses 1 to 3 in particular, but we'll also read verse 8. So Joshua chapter 21. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, Jehovah commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common lands for our livestock. So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of Jehovah these cities and their common lands. And then verse 8, and the children of Israel gave these cities with their common lands by lot to the Levites, as Jehovah had commanded by the hand of Moses. In these three verses, we have described for us the very fundamental elements of biblical religion. It answers the great questions that we as a people of God are concerned with, and that which we are desirous not only to know but to practice. The fundamental question of what really is faith. What is biblical faith? In one sense, it's simple to answer, but in another sense, it's a question that is raised from the very first pages in the scriptures to the very end and answered in different ways, so that we might learn and be reminded and be strengthened in faith as described and taught by the scriptures. But more importantly, what is the basis of faith? It also answers the question, or at least instructs us, of the absolute necessity of prayer. And it teaches us how to pray. Now, around these questions is structured the entirety of biblical faith and practice, individually, in families, and in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a universal principle concerning all people, people of God, for all time. These are unalterable components of the Christian life. And you remember how when the apostles, when the Lord Jesus Christ was alive on the earth, sums up all of faith with these two questions. As we read in Luke chapter 11, they ask him to teach them to pray. And in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, they ask him to increase their faith. It really is the very essence of the life of the church and the life of the individual Christian. And our text here reminds us again and answers these fundamental questions. So first, we want to consider, according to our text, the reason and the confidence that the Levites had when they approached Joshua and Eleazar, the high priest. What is the reason for their confidence? It's another word for trust or faith or belief. They come confidently asking for cities of Joshua and the high priest. But we have it repeated for us twice in the first three verses, and then again in verse 8. That's the reason why I read verse 8. In verse 2, we are told this, and they, that is the Levites, spoke to them at Shiloh, to them, Joshua, the conqueror, the leader, and Eleazar, the high priest, and that's important to remember, in the land of Canaan, and they come, and they say, Jehovah commanded through Moses to give us the cities to dwell in. In the third verse, so the children of Israel gave to the Levites at the commandment of Jehovah. Verse 8. As Jehovah had commanded by the hand of Moses. You see this commandment in Numbers chapter 35. How the Lord Jehovah through Moses, his prophet, commands and apportions an inheritance for the tribe of the Levites. This is the general pattern in the book of Joshua, indeed throughout the Bible. We have here the Levites, but you'll remember as we've been going through the book of Joshua, Caleb does the same thing in Joshua chapter 14. He comes to Joshua and the leaders of Israel and says, give me this mountain as Jehovah has commanded. And you see that inheritance apportioned to him in Numbers chapter 14. And he's speaking to them on the basis of that. Not only that, you remember how the daughters of Zelophehad in Joshua chapter 17 comes and asks for an inheritance again as Jehovah had commanded in Numbers chapter 27. As we look at this, it's more than evident and it's repeatedly stressed that their confidence, their faith in asking for these lands is rooted in the commandment or the promises of Jehovah to them. Now the world has an idea of what faith and belief is. And much of what the world thinks about faith easily increases in our own thinking and understanding. It's already there because we are part of the world. Even though we are saved, not all of the old principles are completely rooted out. We have these two life principles within us, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7. And much of the world's idea of faith is within us. But we are told to beware of the world's idea of faith. According to the world, faith is what? Self-belief. It's self-confidence. In every book on success, you'll hear it on the television, you'll hear it from the lips of sportsmen. We believed in ourselves. We've got to believe in ourselves. Or we might have a higher plane of understanding and we might talk about our own faith, our subjective faith, and so on. Or we might even have faith in someone whom we consider wise or powerful or successful. Now, the Bible warns us against these kinds of faith. Against self-confidence, you'll remember what James writes for us. James tells us, come on now, you who say, and he's writing to Christians. These are very successful people. These are business people. People who are involved in trade across the nations or across the cities. This is how James puts it. You're all familiar with it. At least most of you are. James 4 and 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there. Buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas, you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Don't be so confident about your life. Tomorrow is not yours. Yes, self-confidence and the like will fetch you things for a time. But it's absolute foolishness and it's a great danger. And the world is shouting these things from children of school age to the mass media and even people in high positions. I've heard Christian people or people who profess to be Christian when God has delivered them from some calamity or from some disease, they say, I was surprised at my inner strength. Be very weary of this kind of confidence and self-belief and faith. Or some people trust in the wisdom of the powerful and the acclaim and the people of great intellect. And we're not to decry any of that. People have been given power and intellect and such in the world. But when it comes to our eternal life and our life and our relationship with God, this is what the Bible tells us. Do not put your trust in princes or in a son of man in whom there is no help. There is no help. When it comes to your life, there's no help from the rich and the powerful and the wise. The Bible particularly warns us not to be deceived. That's the words the inspired writer uses, by the wisdom of the world. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Now the Apostle Paul is not talking about disciplines that are taught in the world, like medicine or engineering or any other skills we might have. They're all given by God and to be used with thanks. But he's talking about the wisdom of men that puts aside and runs contrary to the wisdom of God. God says, I hate the proud and the one who trusts in man. Isn't that part of our reading in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5? Trust in Jehovah with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. The Bible warns us of this. So faith is not in our own feelings, in our own conclusions, whether it be based in inner strength and inner confidence or in the people of the world or the wisdom of the age. The Bible warns us against that. It is not even subjective faith that is the primary thing. On the contrary, the Bible tells us to trust in Jehovah. And how are we to trust in Jehovah? There are many people who say that I trust in God. There are many people who say that I follow Jesus Christ. But you see, we are to trust in the God of the Bible. And the only way we can ground our faith is by knowing God's promises. faith is based in the revealed will of God. There are many people, Christian people, running around trying to know the secret will of God. Where am I going to live? 10 years from now? Or 2 years from now? What am I going to do? And such like. But that's putting the cart before the horse. What we are called to do is put faith in the revealed will of God. And when we know what God's promises are, we read many of them in our readings. God doesn't promise us a land like he promised Abraham for the children of Israel, but he says that he will provide food and shelter and our need. Does he not? He says, look at the sparrows, the birds of the air. And they're sold in the marketplace for the lowest digit of currency. And yet your Father provides for them. And if he provides for them, will he not provide for you? This is God's promise to us. And therefore we are not to be anxious about tomorrow unduly. We are to be careful and we are to be diligent. But we are not to be anxious. Because the eternal God who has created the universe and who's breathed life into us, and as Zechariah the prophet says, and Isaiah the prophet says, who's laid the foundations of the earth, breathed the spirit of man within him, stretched out the heavens, he says, he promises that he will meet our every need in this life. He'll provide for us as he sees fit. And so the repeated examples we have here of the tribe of the Levites, the example of Caleb, the example of the daughters of Zelophehad, that they come on the basis of the promises of God because they put their faith in what God has promised them. We, in our own lives, day to day, have not only needs, but our faith is often shaken. We look at our own lives, not only our physical lives, but our spiritual lives, and we do not see the riches of the inheritance of God's promises. The Apostle Paul says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Or we look at those who have lived a life before us. We read of them in books. We read of them in the scriptures. We might even know people who seem to live a life of peace, no matter what their position in life, and godliness that seems far richer than ours. Those who have peace about the future, about their relationship with God. What are we to do about these promises which we seem to experience only at a trickle? Here are these great promises for the children of God, and we experience it at a trickle. Well, we live in a time when the things of God and the blessings of God are at a low ebb. That's true. Nevertheless, God promises us that if we trust in his word, then he will bless us. And what are we to do? Well, we sing the hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And isn't it true that we know very little about the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ and Jehovah the Triune God? Even as we sing that, we long to look in his face. Well, what are we to do? We are to trust in the promises of God. If we ask him, we will receive. And we have to keep on asking. The Greek says, keep on asking. It's the present continuous tense. And all through the scriptures we have this. Those who seek him diligently. Seek him until you find him. Often we don't have our eyes upon him. We're not struck with the wonder of the divine being. We're struck with the wonder of creation. People talk about how marvelous creation is. We're so far from the Creator who's made these wondrous things. The one who's given us so many gifts and so many good things. The things of the earth don't grow dim in our eyes. What are we to do? We have to ask of him, of his promises. We have to come to him and put our confidence in what God has said, as Jehovah has said. Maybe this morning, your faith is at a low ebb. And so possible, isn't it? It's possible to open your Bible. Maybe this morning you opened your Bible. I trust you have, and if not, that you will. You've opened your Bible and sought to read it. And there's very little there, if anything at all. You haven't seen the marvel of God's riches and his grace to you. You haven't seen the marvel of the great mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Or you pay no attention to his commandments. Well, what are we to do? We ask, we are to come like the tribes here, the tribe of Levi in particular, and say, just as you commanded us of these rich blessings, we are to ask him and be confident that we will receive. So we have to continue to plant our faith in the revealed will of God and to trust in him. But there's another aspect to faith. Faith is not simply trusting in the Lord, but faith is also obeying his word. There can be no faith, there's no biblical faith without obedience. Listen to the words of Jehovah himself through Moses the prophet. You shall walk in all the ways which Jehovah your God has commanded you. Now we know that we cannot keep his law perfectly. The Bible never asks us in this life of perfection. What he asks us is for the desire and the inclination and the direction. There must be in every child of God a desire to obey God. To increasingly bring obedience to him. To respond to him. And the Lord God says this. He commands us to obey him. Obey him and to walk in his ways. So that you may live. And that it may be well with you. Or in Deuteronomy 28. If you diligently obey the voice of Jehovah your God. And that's why faith and repentance always go hand in hand. Because even as we ask for obedience, we have to come repenting of our disobedience. So this morning, as we look at these brief words by the Levites, but the words that are repeated in succession as they come to Joshua and the high priest, as Jehovah has commanded us, let us plant our faith in all that God has promised us according to his word. Let's come and speak to him about his promises and be sure that we will be heard. Secondly, let us take note of the prayer of faith. First, faith itself planted in the word of God, and it must always be planted in the word of God. It's not our inner inklings and how we feel about ourselves, whether we feel confident or not. Faith is always hitched on and grounded in the word of God. And faith includes obedience to the revealed will of God. But there is also here the asking by the Levites. So it's one thing to know the promises of God, but we must come and ask. This is what the Levites do here. That's what Caleb did. That's what the others did. They come asking, give me according to the word of God. You see, none of the promises of God are of any value to us unless we pray. They're the two aspects of life. It's like breathing in and breathing out. The word of God, as we take them in, we ought to speak the word of God in requests and praise and petition back to God. They come asking them. They do not just sit back and wait. God has promised us and he expects us and he's commanded us to come ask him. It's the inviolable pattern. And so when the apostles come to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, increase our faith and teach us to pray, it is something that God's people, even the apostles, have to be reminded of and taught again and again and again. The general principle of asking and receiving is something that we have to practice on a day-to-day basis, even in general wisdom. What do we say? We hear sayings like, it's the door that creaks that gets the oil. Or the child that cries is the one that gets fed. That's the general principle. But according to the Bible, the same principle is magnified infinitely more. And we can be confident that all that God promises, if we trust in his word and we ask him, we will receive. So not only the Levites, but the people of God of all ages come and request God on the basis of his word. Isn't these wonderful words in 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 23? This is a prayer. And now, O Jehovah, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning this house, let it be established forever and do as you have said. Coming to God in prayer. Now, how did they come? Well, we're told that in the first verse. They come to Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. The pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. The types of the Lord Jesus Christ, to use a more precise term. Joshua is the deliverer. And remember, Jesus' name in Hebrew is Jehoshua, which is the same name as Joshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation. And Joshua here is the deliverer of his people. He's the conqueror of the land. And he's only a type of the great deliverer, Jesus the Christ. You shall name him Jehoshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. How can we be sure that we will be saved from our sins? Well, we have to come to him like the chronicler says, O Jehovah, fulfill the word which you have promised. Do according to your word concerning me and my family and the church of Jesus Christ. And the way to come to God the Father is to come through our deliverer, Jesus the Christ. But we also have to come through our great high priest. Because you see, as sinners, we have no right to come into his presence. And Jesus Christ, the great high priest, has paid the price for our sins. And he mediates. Or as Job puts it, he puts his hand upon God and he puts his hand upon us. He puts his hand upon a holy God and he puts his hand upon a sinful people. And he becomes our mediator. Now notice, we considered some weeks ago Joshua chapter 20. and the city of refuge. You notice the order. First, the city of refuge, and then the inheritance. It's the same order with us. If you have not yet sought shelter from sin and judgment in Jesus Christ, there's no hope of inheritance, no hope of eternal inheritance. First, we come to Him for shelter from our sins and from the judgment of God. And God makes provision for that for the people of God. And He makes provision for that in Jesus Christ. And I trust that this morning, first and foremost, you're coming in response to the promises of God. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, and finding refuge in Jesus Christ. And if you've done that, then there is this glorious inheritance of the promises of God, an eternal abode, an inheritance to be in His likeness. Will not be Him or equal to Him, but we'll be in His likeness. We'll be in the place that He prepares for us, the new heavens and the new earth. We'll be in a place where all traces of sin is removed from our being. That's our great inheritance, and we will delight in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so God makes provision according to Joshua 20, for refuge, and according to 21, for our inheritance. What a glorious eternal inheritance it is. In our talk, we spoke about how we would respond if the Queen invited us and promised us to give us a gift. Well, the eternal God promises us salvation and to make us like Him. And may we come to Him and take hold of Him for refuge and seek Him as our provision. So people of God, let us continue to stand in the promises of God according to the Word of God. Let us stand upon the Word of God. Often we think whether we have faith or not. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith upon the earth? Because there's so many things happening in our lives, and the world and the devil and our own flesh leads us away from faith. How are we to be sure that we are walking in the way of faith? You stand upon the promises of God. For that you have to read it. You have to systematically read the scriptures. And you have to accept God's commands. And you have to stand upon His promises. Then you can be absolutely sure and certain, no matter how weak you are. It's not your weakness, but it's the strength of the omnipotent God who keeps you grounded in faith. It's not my faith, but it is the faithfulness of God who keeps us in the way that is everlasting. And the promises of God are for every situation. We sang that hymn, 574. It is how firm a foundation He is, saints of the Lord. He is laid for your faith in His excellent word. That's the only place. And that is the place we ought to plant our faith and our assurance upon. What more can He say to you than He has already said? What about our future? But the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:6, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's repeated 3 times. Paul repeats it in Thessalonians and in Timothy again. In different words, but it's the same idea. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know how quickly you fail and fall. And then you begin to doubt and your faith begins to waver. Or you see someone you've admired have fallen and have backtracked. Once they were alive in the things of God, now there is no more life in them. And you're afraid of your own faith. Well, if He's truly begun a work in you, if you're truly depending upon the Word of God,
Then he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's God's promise to us. What about situations of health? Some of us are aging. Some of us in our congregation have their health failing, even though they are relatively young. Again, according to Isaiah 41:10, which we sang, Jehovah says, "Fear not, nor be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." These are the promises of God to us. What about our failures? Have you fallen this week? Well, in some measure, all of us have. And sometimes we experience great failures in our faith. Listen to the words of the psalmist, Psalm 37 and 24. "Though you fall, you shall not utterly be cast down, for Jehovah upholds him with his righteous right hand." People of God, for all these things, the Lord Jesus says, ask and it will be given you. Ask according to his word. Stand upon his word. Ask for the Holy Spirit, and he will not deny you that which he has promised. And we can be absolutely confident in the God who cannot lie. Amen.